invite you to open your Bibles to Romans 15. Romans 15 this afternoon, this evening. I thought I might just add that before we pray and I preach, I have this preacher's Bible I've been using for 25 years. And maybe a little bit longer. I carry the little drawing that little Belen drew us before we left in it. I told her I'd take her with me in all of our churches and have people pray for Belen and her brother Benjamin. But the thought occurred to me to share right before we read from Romans 15. A quote, and you can write this down if you like. I have in the front of my Bible quotes from different people. And when we were raising support to go to Spain, the Lord crossed our paths with a couple, now retired. We just were with them in December. He's a retired pharmacist. And next to their dining room table, they had a ceramic verse, a verse in ceramic. And I wrote it down. And this is what it said. It wasn't a verse of scripture. It was a thought for how to live. And this is what it said. And this is dated July 29, 2006, so it was on our first furlough. Every day, remember that you have a God to glorify, a Savior to imitate, virtue to acquire, eternity to meditate upon, temptation to resist, the world to guard against, and perhaps death to meet. Let me repeat it. Every day, remember that you have a God to glorify, a Savior to imitate, virtue to acquire, eternity to meditate upon, temptation to resist, the world to guard against, and perhaps death to meet. I don't know anything that COVID has done in my life more than bring the reality that life is a precious gift to home in my heart. And as we look at the scriptures, I'd like to read Romans 15:4 and tell you a little bit of my story about what God's been doing in my life. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." There's a lot of people living without hope. How's your hope level tonight? We can and must be, as Christians, people marked by hope in a world where few people have any idea what real hope is all about. So let's pray. And then we're going to look at the Gospels, actually. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can join together. I thank you for your blessings in our lives. But the blessing of the Scriptures is something we just can't fathom. What a blessing. Without price. You put it together. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It creates faith when people hear it. Thank you for the Word of God. And thank you that it was written for our learning. And it doesn't matter whether we learned it as children or whether we're learning it now as adults. I thank you for the work that you're doing in our hearts. And I pray that you would continue that work. I know you will. That it would produce comfort in the hearts of those that need comfort tonight, that it would strengthen our resolve to follow Christ, and that it would give us a hope that's deeper and truer and stronger every day. You are a wonderful God, a wonderful Heavenly Father. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, when a missionary goes on furlough, he says, I'm going to take a couple sermons. I'll be in the States for 6 months. Maybe I can write a few sermons while I'm on the road. But I never expected this sermon to come. We left in a tired, not a hopeless condition, just weary. And we landed into Boston. We always fly into Boston because that's one of the cheapest flights you can get from Madrid to Boston. Pretty cheap, relatively speaking. And we paid this time a one-way ticket to fly into Boston, and it wasn't much more than we paid in 2002 when we flew. It was amazing because of COVID. And our son is living there, and he said, I want to take Lydia to this museum. And there's a museum it's the house of a lady who was very wealthy, and she lived right next door to Harvard. And her name was Gardner, and she had this huge house that you can now go and walk through her house. And she said, I would like this piece of property to be a museum that the public can come in and see all the things that I've collected over the years. She lived at the turn of the century, late 1800s, early 1900s. I think she died in the 1920s, but don't quote me on that. I didn't look it up again to remember. But you could look this up, and it's true. She went and collected religious art and different paintings, and she filled her house with it, from wooden choir seats from churches in Europe to paintings to columns from this place and that place. And she decorated her house, and she said, this can be a museum to the public, and I want it to be, but there's one catch. Everything needs to stay just how I bought it and just where I put it. Nothing can be moved, and if anything has changed, everything needs to be auctioned off, and the proceeds need to be given to Harvard. So everything is just like she left it. And we went into this museum, and we're walking, and it's several floors, and and she has this one hall that looks like a big room in a castle in Spain. And you walk into it, and it has these huge tapestries on each side as you're walking in. Huge, high ceiling. And you see, if my memory serves, three tapestries in a row with the huge fireplace on the far side. Can you picture that? And on the right side over here, somehow she had acquired a painting that Rembrandt did of himself. And he's hanging on this right side, and he's looking across the room at his painting of Jesus in the storm with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee. I was going to ask your sound man if he could find it, and I forgot. But this is a very famous painting. Jesus in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and painted by Rembrandt, who lived in the 1600s. So this is, you know, hundreds of years old, and I'm thinking, how in the world did this lady get her hands on these two paintings, especially the one of Jesus in the storm? Well, you're walking down that hallway into this room, and the thing is that makes this really interesting to me is that in 1990, some alarm went off, and somebody personated a policeman, and he went up and he stole that painting. So if you go into that hall, you see a blank, empty frame. And next to it, the words, Jesus in the storm on the Sea of Galilee. And you see Rembrandt looking across at the spot where his painting used to be. And the only way you can see that painting now is to go online and look for a picture, or go into their bookstore and buy a postcard, or go to online and buy something that has it. But it's not there. You can't see it. Nobody knows who stole it. Since 1990, it's been missing. So I thought, isn't that kind of strange? Isn't that kind of a crazy thing? Well, Then we were reporting. We had churches in Raleigh, Massachusetts. On the first week, we helped with their VBS the first week of August. And then we had churches in Charleston, South Carolina. And I walked into the pastor's office, and he was just like, "Joey, you know, this is the first time. Today, and well, at the preacher's conference, we met in October, but this is the first time, even though you've known him a long time, I'm just getting to know your pastor." And I'm happy to say that he seems like a pretty upstanding guy, I praise the Lord for him. But I went into this church in Charleston, and the man that I had known before on our previous furlough was now not there, and the assistant had moved up, and he was now the head pastor. And he took me into his office to show me something, and on his wall was a big poster of, you guessed it, Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee with the storm. Now, I don't know if you know this picture, but it's this ship that's being tossed by the wind and the waves. And the disciples are distraught. And Jesus is asleep at the bottom of the ship. And I thought, if there's not a message in this, I don't know where I can get a message from. So, remembering Romans 15, I want to share this message with you, and I hope that it will be a salve to your spirit, a little bit of an encouragement, because it's what God has helped use me, and he's teaching me. So let's turn to some very familiar passages of Scripture. Matthew chapter 8. Let's start there. And remember that whatever was written for our what? What was the word? Learning. So that we, through what was written, might have consolation and the end hope. Okay? It's for our learning. So these old Sunday school stories, let's see if we can wipe this one off, dust it off, and look at some of these details. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we have this account that Matthew is writing for us. And they follow the Lord Jesus, verse 23 says. They entered the ship, they follow Christ, and a great storm arose on the Sea of Galilee, which is pretty common in that place. These storms would arise, and these men were fishermen. They knew how to be out on the water in a storm. But this was a really bad storm. And Jesus was asleep there, and they came to him, said, "Lord, we're dying. Save us." And he said unto them, "Why are you fearful?" And I want to emphasize these thoughts that Jesus, "Why are you fearful? Oh, you of little faith." He gets up, rebukes the wind, rebukes the wave, and what was there, according to your Bibles? I didn't look it up in the ESV. How is it written? There was a great calm. And those disciples marveled. Now look at Mark 4. Mark gives us a few more details that I think are worth mentioning. And I'm going to read them out of your pew Bible. Mark 4, verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said unto them, Let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. Okay, so here's the introduction. Jesus had been with a great crowd. And he gets to a point and he says, it's time to leave the crowd. Why don't we go from here across the Sea of Galilee to the other side? And these are kind of like lessons. I'm going to give you five lessons tonight for us as we're just walking each day by day, putting one foot in front of the other, faithfully following Christ. Some thoughts from these verses that I want to share. And the first one is simply this, that the leading of the Lord Jesus in our lives is never casual or without purpose. Never. For us as Christians, for us as followers of Christ, his leading is never without a point. Okay? You shouldn't think that they just decided, let's just go over there. Maybe we can catch a break. Maybe we can rest. Maybe. There's no maybes with the Lord Jesus in our lives. The details of our lives, he cares about. And he is always doing something. The question is, if we are going to be attentive and purposefully follow his leading and look for what he's teaching us. But he always, always is a great teacher. And he is always doing something to get our attention and to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, always. Now, when we look at verse 37, the scriptures say, And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. I love that. He was asleep, King James says, on a pillow. You have these disciples. Great storm. The boat is filling up with water. And Jesus is asleep. You know what? This is perhaps the greatest truth that I've been encouraged with. Jesus was exhausted. I came home in July, wrung out and exhausted. And we say to ourselves, I'm a Christian. I should be strong. I shouldn't feel this tired. I shouldn't feel And here's this storm. Have you ever known anybody that could sleep through anything? You know, you might know somebody. My wife would say, how do people sleep? I mean, I fall asleep in 5 minutes. When my head hits the pillow and I'm out. And if she doesn't get asleep before me, I start to snore and she's like, man, I need to look for another place because I can't sleep. But Jesus was there in that boat in the middle of this storm. The disciples were frightened for their lives and Jesus is asleep on a cushion, Mark writes. And that's the second thing I want to point out this evening. It's just the simple truth that every day we as Christ followers need to thank God that the Son of God became a man and lived as a man and left us an example to follow. The Son of God became a man. And we know, we sang about why he did that, so he could give his life a ransom for many, to shed his blood. I know that. To give us the promise of eternal life and a hope for eternity. But let me tell you that his sleeping in that ship, after I walked into that pastor's office on August 30th and I started reading this again, all of a sudden I was like, thank you, Lord, that you were tired that day. Because I've been real tired. It's not a sin to get tired when you're working, when you're doing what God wants you to do, and when there's life things that happen that are just beating you down. You got to keep following and know that the Lord Jesus has experienced these things. And he has left us an example to follow. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about that. You could turn to Hebrews 4. We have a great high priest. He knows about our temptations. But I like this, just real simple. He's asleep in the ship with his head on a cushion. Okay? It's not heavy-duty theology. It's just a simple example of the Son of God, the creator of the universe, saying, I need to take a nap. And he did. And it's written for our learning. All right? So let's learn from it. All right? That when we get weary, when we get tired, it's all right. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, was tired too. Now, verse 38 says, he was asleep. He was in the stern, asleep on a cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now, this is a little bit of a twist from what Matthew writes. Don't you care about this fact that we are dying here? That sound like anything you know about recently? Don't you care that my brother-in-law went to heaven on December 17th, 2021? And other people are suffering with this crazy virus. Or whatever you're facing, whether it's other sicknesses or other hardships. And we say, don't you care? I mean, I've seen you caring for everybody, and I'm here in the middle of this storm, and it just seems like you're there asleep on that cushion and that you don't care. Have you ever felt that way? You don't care for me and what's happening in my life today. That's what they asked. And anytime I think of that word about caring, it makes me think of the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to show you something in the Sermon on the Mount that I think is important. So could you turn there, Matthew 6? I'm not going to read the whole thing. Matthew 6, and I want to read verses 25 and 26. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? He addresses them as a group. And he says, God the Father is caring for the birds. Aren't you all much more valuable than they are? And then he does something in the next verse that caught my attention as I was studying the scriptures. And he says, which of you, verse 27, by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? He goes from talking to the group to talking to each one there. And he says, which of you can make yourself taller? Some translations that try to be more modern say, which of you, by doing something on your own, could make your life longer? It's a personal question. What are you trying to do? What are you thinking about with your life? Your life, the scriptures say, God gave you. And our days he knows before we're born. Our days are in his hands. When we become a Christian, a Christ follower, and we understand that God the Father so loved us and gave his Son, we see God as God the Father, and he cares for us. And Jesus says, you're much more valuable than these other things he's created. So why are you trying to think of, you know, I wish I were taller. I wish I could live longer. I wish. Well, lesson number three. Even while it is common to question God's care of us in the midst of life's hardships, the follower of Christ must see God at work and faithfully follow on, trusting him completely. Let me repeat it. Even while it is common to question God's care of us in the midst of life's hardships, in the midst of life's storms, the follower of Christ must see that God is at work and faithfully follow on, trusting him completely. Who else was there in the ship that day? Well, all the disciples were there. What did Peter say? We don't have an idea of who asked this question this day. But we do know that in 1 Peter 5:7, one fisherman said, what? Cast some of your cares on him because he cares for you. Oh no. When Peter wrote 1 Peter 5:7, I have an inkling that he was thinking about this day. And he could tell us as Christians, and as an older Christian, you need to cast every care upon him because he cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you. And so, we're in Matthew 6, and all of this is a lesson for us about life's learning. And in Matthew 6:6, he says, but you, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard of with their much speaking. Do not you, therefore, like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of. When? Before you ask. God wants you to trust him completely, and he wants you to develop a good, healthy, praying relationship with him. And for that, I say life lesson number four as we turn back to Mark, life lesson number four is that I must take my faith walk seriously. I must do it. I could talk all about how tired my wife was, and I'm sure I could hear from all of you how tired COVID has made you. Some of you raised your hands this morning. You know, how many of you are COVID weary? And there were many of us that raised our hands. But what was written for our learning. But guess what? That means it was written for my learning. For me. And so I want to pound home this truth that my walk with the Lord Jesus, my walk, and on your bulletin you have making and maturing followers of Christ. I think that's what it said. Making maturing disciples. What's part of that maturing? It's about having those disciples learn who the Savior is and about how to faithfully follow him as individuals. Follow, trusting. The question that he asked the disciples in Mark 4, I have to tell you, I like how the King James is translated more than the the ESV. That's one of the reasons I was looking here. Let me read Christ's response to them. Verse 37, we're back in Mark 4. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased. There was, again, a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Let me read the King James translation. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? How is it? I know this is a hard storm right now that you're going through. I know. It's tough. Your life maybe even is on the edge of, you know, death and life circumstances. But what about your faith? Do you believe that I am the Lord? You've seen me do all these things. You've been with me now. You've watched as people's lives have been changed. You've seen me save your soul and change your heart and give you a hope of heaven. How is it that you have no faith? I was preparing this message and that question shot me right between the eyes. It wasn't that my faith was gone. No, I wasn't losing my faith. I was just really exhausted. And this question from the Lord Jesus is teaching us that we need to faithfully follow on and just really be careful, each one of us as Christians, to trust Him faithfully. He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior, and His plans are perfect for each of us. So we cast and we trust. We follow. We obey. Sometimes in these storms, the Lord responds with a rebuking and a calming. And what we see is great. And we say, thank you, Lord. But I heard today of a man that I went to seminary with who doesn't live far from here, whose daughter a couple years ago, you said, was traveling, and she didn't see the traffic up ahead of her had stopped, and at 60 or 70 miles an hour, her car plowed into the traffic, and she died along with two children. And one son survived, right? Or you might know Pastor Tori Jaspers, my friend from Denver, whose wife went out in a car in a couple Septembers ago, and she was broadsided by a drunk driver and taken into eternity. It's not that there's always a great calm, but the faith in the Savior that you have will be determined. My mom always taught me this. Learn to follow Christ in the time of the calm, the time of the calm, so that when the storm comes, you have steady feet so that you can stand. Paul talks about that, doesn't he? He says, and having done all, stand. Why? Because God makes no mistakes. The Lord Jesus left us an example to follow. And we shouldn't be doing things that would make Him look at us and say, how is it that this has you so upset? How is it, after all of this, and after all you've read, all the study that you've done, and all that you've seen me do, how is it that you have no faith? And I'm not preaching at you all. I'm preaching at me. This is a message for me because I needed to hear it. My faith walk is my responsibility. Your faith walk is your responsibility. But let me give you one more lesson, and it's back in Romans 15. And that is that God does not expect us to walk alone. In this day and age, God is using the local church to bring glory to himself. And the local church is full of sinners saved by grace who can look each other in the eye and say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? Isn't the hope of heaven fantastic? Isn't this common faith we have something to treasure? And how you doing with your faith walk today? How's it going today? Or I see that this storm has risen in your life, and I know that's not easy. You know what happens when storms rise in our lives? We kind of hunker down into a corner a lot of times, and we say, I just can't be around people right now. I just need some alone time. We as Christians need to do something, and I want to point it out here back in Romans 15. After that great verse about learning and the consolation of Scripture, the comfort of the Scriptures, so that we might have hope, what do the Scriptures say in verse 5 and 6? Romans 15, verse 5 says, Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that you all, we're back to the plural, so that you all with one mind, what does that mean? You're not all scattered around thinking odd thoughts about the Lord Jesus. You say, look at this, what the Lord has done in my life. Or I see you're going through this, and you know I went through that too. And this is what I've learned in the Scriptures, and this is what I've seen God do, and He'll do it for you too. Don't lose heart. Let me come in and pray with you, or let me come in and just sit with you. I know this is hard. Let me bring you something to eat. I know it's hard to cook right now, or I know it's hard to just get out of bed. We need to be watching. We need to have one mind, one mouth. We need to be careful with our words these days, as always. But in these days when there's so many people living without Christ and without hope in the world, it has always been that way. But without Christ and without hope, passing the 2-year mark of COVID-19 and all of its variants, people need someone to come by and open up their mouth and say, how you doing in the area of your hope? Isn't life a great gift? You know, I bet you, I have no idea. If I had to guess, if you would go on the street and say, do you think life is a great gift? How you feeling about that today? If you would ask the average guy on the street, he'd be saying, well, you know, this last 2 years has been pretty brutal. You know what we could say? Let me tell you about some hope I have. Not in myself or in my job or in my health or let me tell you about a wonderful person. Let me tell you about how the Son of God became a man and he lived a perfect life. But even though he lived a perfect life, there were days that he got tired and weary. And sometimes he just needed a rest. But he knew it was important to get up, and sometimes he went off alone to pray by himself in the morning before the sun went up. Or he'd go up into the mountains because he knew, just like we do, that sometimes it's good to get away and look at the mountains and look at the beauty of everything and call out to God and say, Lord, help me do what you want me to do today. He did that. A lot of times he did that alone. But he also, on that day when he was going to suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane, did he do it alone? No, he took his 11 disciples, those that were faithful, and he said, I want you 8 to stay here. Now you 3 come with me over here and do what? Pray. I need you all to pray. And I'm going to go over there and I'm going to pray, because what I have to pray about is going to be tough. And it was. And he went 3 times. and prayed by himself. Came back to his disciples, and each time, what happened? They were exhausted. The scriptures say their eyes were heavy. And Jesus says, well, let's go. What's been told is about to happen. Satan is going to do what he needs to do. God's at work. But you know what he did? He left another lesson. It's a great encouragement to me that on that night, that last night when his disciples were together, the last time they were all together before he died on the cross, he didn't teach them about the book of Revelation or about the second coming or about some other great truth that the scriptures do teach us about and that are very valuable. What did he do? He told them to pray. And he told them to pray together. And be near me, because I'm going right over there, and I want to have some people with me nearby to pray. And you may know somebody today that is really struggling, and they don't want a lot of close people nearby, like really right on top of them. But you can say, can I just be nearby? We'll pray. A couple of us will pray, and you can spend some time in the Lord in prayer. And our hearts can be refreshed. And our hearts can be encouraged. There is a great truth that God is building his church and that we as individual Christians become part of a body. And that body life is a wonderful, wonderful treasure. And it's something that we're a part of. And it's something I want to point out. Because it's what God's doing. Even though your personal walk is important for you individually, it's not just about you individually. It's about the person sitting next to you, too. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the ESV, let's just see what it says, because I didn't read it before I came in. Let me read this in closing. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, I'm sure that's a plural you, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. May he receive the glory, and may his people be encouraged as he continues to work. Our work here isn't done. Your work here isn't done in Clarkston. My work here in the States for a couple months isn't done. God is working in Madrid. He's working around the world. He isn't slumbering. He's not sleeping. And he needs people who are faithfully following and who are devoted followers. I pray that you would be that type of a Christian today. Seriously following and encouraging those with you in this church to follow along too. Can you do that? I trust so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a great, great God. You're a wonderful Heavenly Father. And you love us so much that you sent Christ. I thank you for these old Sunday school stories that we've heard about. And maybe we just fly through them when we're reading through our Bibles. But they're written for our learning so that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Deepen our hope, Lord. Help our faith not to waver. Give us those sea legs for difficult days. And help us to keep looking up as we wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus and serving you with all of our heart. And I thank you for this church. Thank you for Maranatha Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.